Our scripture reading is recorded in the revelation given to St. John, the second chapter, verse 10. And here John is instructed to write these words to the church of Smyrna. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. It's always amazed me how two children coming from the same parents, growing up in the same household, can be so dramatically different from each other. Quite often, the personalities and the talents and skills and the strengths and weaknesses of each child is so extremely different and so on from a sibling. And yet they came from same mom and dad and same environment and so on. Pastors will tell you that there's a little bit of similarity with this when it comes to congregations, that different congregations sort of have, if you will, a certain personality or characteristics to them. And oftentimes when a pastor will take a call to a new church or be considering that call, he'll often speak to the previous pastor or a few ahead of that and try to find out what is it like in that congregation? What is the personality of that church like? In the text before us, St. John is instructed to write letters to 7 churches in the early church around the end of the first century A.D., and he is to target each one of them, you might say, with individual, very specific concerns and issues that are on their docket, that each one of them must face. And this letter that we're reading from today in Revelation 2 was directed to the city of Smyrna, a Christian congregation there in the town of Smyrna, beyond the western coast of Turkey. Today it's apparently a city known as Izmir. And it's about the size of Minneapolis today. It certainly wasn't that big back then. It's about 30 miles west of the city of Ephesus, which is certainly more familiar to Christians, knowing the letter to the Ephesians. Ephesus, on the other hand, had problems with kind of internal decay of their spiritual lives. They were starting to lose their love of the gospel and so on. And so the letter addressed to them dealt with those issues and problems. But now Smyrna is in a little bit different situation, even though it's so close and even though it's been fathered by the same Holy Spirit. There is now a different trouble that they're going to have to face, and that is an external pressure and persecution coming from the outside. In particular, if you read the rest of the letter, it appears to be based upon a lot of opposition from the Jewish community, who was very upset with them. And to such an extent that it was apparently dramatically impacting their economic lives. Now, at the end of the first century, life in Smyrna, western Turkey, is certainly a lot far removed from where we are today. A lot of different things for them in their life than we have. And yet at the same time, despite all of those differences, there are challenges, you might say, that are common to all of God's faithful, no matter when they live or where they live in time. Our text warns these believers of a coming time of persecution. In essence, God is saying to them, you're living with some now, and it's going to get worse. And it would appear that the form of persecution that is coming would even be state-sanctioned through their government officials. Now notice that God is fully aware of everything that is happening to them. God knows the future, and he knows exactly what's going to take place for his church. His eye is always on his faithful, just like a mother watching her children on a playground. And he doesn't promise them that they're going to somehow get quick relief from this pressure and persecution that they're going to be going through. In fact, church history would say it was quite the opposite. It seemed to get more and more intense. Some of it got pretty horrific in this area. But this is what the Lord says to them. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. One thing that we find constant in the scriptures is this. Those who trust in the Lord and who cling to him by faith should expect some kind of persecution in their lives, should expect some kind of evil opposition from the world in which we live. That's how our Lord himself was treated. And those who cling to him and hold on to him for their hope of heaven, we shouldn't expect it to be any other way. The life of faith in Christ is continually described in Scripture as a struggle. In fact, the word that John is instructed to use here to these Christians is tribulation. And one of the reasons we should expect that is because by faith in him, we are marching in a different direction than the masses. We are heading in a completely different direction and view life in a different way. It is our love for Christ and his word and the gospel that makes this dramatic distinction and that separates his church in this world. We look at man differently. We look at our condition differently. We know from the word of God that our condition is nothing but fallen before God, that there's nothing we can do to improve our lot before him with any hope of getting to heaven. We know from his word that it is only through the work of his Son, Jesus Christ alone, who alone is the way, the truth, and the life. No one will come to the Father except through him. We have been brought to believe and trust in him and to put our hope in the great atoning work that he has done on our behalf and on the great resurrection that he has won for us. And because of this, we now desire to follow his word. We love him. We are the sheep that want to be with this shepherd, even though he's marching us in a completely different direction than the world. And when his word comes to us and speaks to us about issues of who we are and where we came from and how we are to look at life and how we're to view various aspects of our life, the believer desires to follow the will and word of God, but that is not the way the majority looks at it. And so we should expect opposition. Just expect it. At the same time, all of us, because of our sinful human nature, if you're like me, we have this magnet in us that wants to fit in. We have this magnet in us that wants to conform. We don't want to be odd. We don't want to be weird. We don't want to be different from the world. And especially when we're young, there's this tremendous pressure and force that makes us want to feel like we're part of the world, so that we can fit in and our lives hopefully will go smoother and so on. We hate being called narrow-minded. We hate being called backwards, or worse yet, stupid. We hate it when the world pressures us. It would feel so much easier to just go along with it. The devil loves to stir up this emotion inside of us and to cause us to want to shape ourselves back to the world. But what did Paul say to the Romans? Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind through the word of God. Persecution can come in a variety of ways and forms, and the persecution that we face today is less obvious, it's less visible, but in some ways I think it might be more dangerous. It's not a physical threat to be thrown into a jail cell, but rather it's kind of an insipid societal pressure, and it's really strong on the youth culture. It's not the crack of the whip on our skin, but it's rather the psychological jeering at our beliefs. It is not the torture of being thrown to wild beasts, but it is rather the laughter and the scorn of academia. John is instructed to basically say this to this church in Smyrna: let the world laugh and belittle and mock you and jeer you and derade you and maybe even physically harm you, but always maintain a judgment day mindset. Remember where this is all going. Here's the great irony that we see also expressed in our text. The devil may at times devise persecution in order to try to cause us to give up our faith. But with the Lord's aid, our gracious God takes that very device of the devil and turns it into a way instead of strengthening his church and galvanizing their trust in Christ. Despite what the masses may say to us, we must always remember that one with God is always the majority. Imagine for a moment if God permitted you to go up into heaven for a few minutes and to interview some of the martyrs who died some of the most horrific deaths for the sake of their faith, and to ask them, do you think in the end it was all worth it? Would you do it again? Before you could get the question out of your mouth, they would be answering you. So may we keep our eyes always on the prize. Be faithful unto death, the Lord says to you, and I will give you the crown of life. Amen.